All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be continuing our study. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture as we continue talking about this thing about the resurrection of tongues. When it comes to speaking in tongues, we want to be perfectly fair. We want to be perfectly honest in our presentation of this, because there are so many people who have so many different views and different ideas about it. Even among those who practice speaking in tongues, they're not agreed on what they believe about this. For example, there are some who hold that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that speaking in tongues is actually essential for salvation. Now, that's an extreme view, but there are some who actually teach that you have to speak in tongues. That's part of getting saved, okay? So you have to believe in Christ, receive the Holy Spirit, and speak in tongues. That's what you need to do in order to be saved. And then there are others, they don't quite go that far, but there are others who hold that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they do not believe that it is essential for salvation. This is basically the group that we talked about last week. You remember, we said that it is, they believe it is a proof that you are really saved. It's the proof that you have truly been born again when you speak in tongues, you see. And then there's another group who simply believe that speaking in tongues is basically, it's a prayer language. It's a prayer language that is essential if we are going to give to God the worship that He truly deserves. However, the fact is, as we saw in our study together last time, whether they are on the far extreme this way, or in the middle, or on the other side on this way, regardless of where they stand on this position of speaking in tongues, as the old saying goes, they are actually trying to ride a dead horse. Because tongues has died, okay? Tongues has ceased to exist. Remember 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Tongues is one of those things. Paul said it's going to pass away. When that which is perfect is come, it's going to cease. It's going to cease. So tongues then was a temporary sign gift that has passed off the scene since that perfect thing, which is the Word of God, came to be. And so now we have the complete Word of God, we have the complete revelation of God, and therefore we do not need sign gifts to prove that our message is true. We just use the Bible. That's why God gave it to us, okay? That's why He gave it to us. However, while the modern tongue speakers of today are earnestly seeking to resurrect the gift of speaking in tongues, there were some Christians in the first century who were trying to keep it from dying, okay? Today they're trying to resurrect it. Back in the first century, they were trying to keep it from passing away, okay? They wanted to hold on to this thing of speaking in tongues. And that's what we're going to start looking at today. That's what we're going to start dealing with today. Now, in our study together last time, you remember we saw three main points. We talked first of all about the meaning of tongues. And you remember we said the meaning of tongues is simply that it is always, in the Bible, it is always a language. It's always a language that is known. It's a known language, a language whereby men are able to communicate with one another. And then we talked about the miracle of tongues. And we saw how that the miracle of tongues was simply that men were given a gift by God that allowed them to be able to speak in languages they had never learned, languages that they had never studied. And we saw how that in the book of Acts chapter 2, for example, there were men from 16 different nations who heard the message of God's great works, and they heard it in their own language from a bunch of Jews from Galilee. And so that's the miracle. That's the miracle. And then we saw the ministry of tongues. The ministry of tongues. And you remember as we went through the scriptures and saw three places in the book of Acts where tongues is spoken of, and you see people speaking in tongues, there were some observations that we were able to make. First of all, speaking in tongues is always for the Jew. It's never a sign for Gentiles. It's always a sign for the Jew. And also, whenever people would speak in tongues, there was always an apostle who was present. There was always an apostle present. The point is simply this. According to the biblical record, if people are speaking in tongues, then there are three things that must be so. There has to be an apostle present. No apostles today. That's one who started from the baptism of John and continued with them until the ascension of Jesus Christ. There's nobody today alive who fits that condition. Okay? So there had to be an apostle present. There had to be Jews present. But not only that, there had to be people getting saved. That was the result. In every case, that was the result of speaking in tongues. And yet, in spite of all these biblical facts, there are many today who want to claim the gift of speaking in tongues, and they use the writings of the Apostle Paul to support their position. Okay? They use the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, it needs to be stated, okay, if we're going to use the writings of Paul, then let's look at that for just a moment. There are nine what we call church epistles. Now you understand, we do not base our doctrine on the Gospels. We do not base our doctrine on the book of Acts. Because the Gospels and the book of Acts are transitional books that are transitioning us from an Old Testament economy to a local church economy. So while our doctrines are founded in the book of Acts and in the Gospels, our preaching, our policies are based in what we call those church epistles. That's where we see how God wants us to operate as a church, you see. And so there are nine church epistles that were written to seven individual churches. Two of them received two letters instead of just one. So there are nine church epistles that are written to seven local churches. To seven local churches. Now these church epistles outline for us the doctrines that we're to preach, the policies that are to be followed. But it's interesting. In all of those nine church epistles, speaking in tongues is only mentioned in one of them. It's only mentioned. Now, if tongues was so important, don't you think it would be in all of them? I mean, it just kind of makes sense to me, right? But it's only mentioned in one of the church epistles. And it's mentioned here in this first epistle that is written to the church at Corinth. So let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians then. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. And there's three chapters where Paul is going to be dealing with this issue of speaking in tongues. Now don't get excited. We're not going to cover all three chapters today, okay? We'll do some today and then we'll do some next time. But there are three chapters where Paul is going to be dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. He's going to be dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts, and in particular, he's going to be dealing with the gift of speaking in tongues. So let's look and see what he has to say, and let's begin by noticing, number one here, let's notice the condition of the church. What is the condition of the church that he is writing to? Well, the condition of this church is going to be given to us in the 12th chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul begins his discussion of the spiritual gifts. And he begins by making a very unflattering statement. He begins by saying something that does not flatter this church at all. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, this church, when it comes to spiritual gifts, they are ignorant. But Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant. He wants them to have a proper understanding about these spiritual gifts. And so the problem with this church is simply that when it came to understanding the spiritual gifts, they were ignorant about it. They didn't understand it properly. And so as we consider this point, we need to remember something very important, and that is this. Spiritual ignorance. It was true then, it's true now. Spiritual ignorance is always an evidence of a bad spiritual condition. Spiritual ignorance is always the result of a bad spiritual condition. Why were these people spiritually ignorant? Why is it these folks did not properly understand the spiritual gifts? Well, there's several clues that we find. So let's notice, first of all, the cause of their ignorance. The cause of their ignorance. And as we go through the book, or go through this chapter, the 12th chapter, Paul is going to outline for us a couple of things that caused this church to be spiritually ignorant. First of all, they were divided. They were divided. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Did you get that? Speak the same thing. Not you speak one thing, you speak one thing, you speak some. No, I want you to all speak the same thing. Speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. In other words, Paul said, "I've heard about you folks, and I hate to say this, but you're divided. You got one side over here, they're saying one thing, and they're doing something over here. And you got the group over here, and they're saying something totally different and doing something. And then you got another group over there, and they're saying something that's different from the other two." And the Apostle Paul said, because of these contentions and divisions that are among you. Now I want you to notice as you read through the next couple of verses, you find that the divisions that were in this church were not doctrinal divisions. They're not divided over doctrine. They're not divided over, well, you folks are believing something that's wrong. You folks are holding a view of Scripture. It's not right. No, that wasn't what divided them. Notice what divided them. Verse 12 and verse number 14. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith..." Now here's the divisions. "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Question, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And then he said this. By the way, this kind of throws a bump in the road for those who believe that baptism is a necessary part of salvation. The Apostle Paul said, "I thank God I baptized none of you." Now, if it's necessary for you to get baptized in order to be saved, why would Paul be thankful he didn't baptize anybody? Hello? "I baptized none of you, except I baptized two, a fellow by the name of Crispus and Gaius. I didn't baptize anybody else. Didn't baptize anybody else." But you see the thing here? The division? See, it wasn't over doctrine. It was over personalities. It was a division in the church that was purely carnal. And anytime you get a church that is divided over personalities, that's going to be a carnal church. And a carnal church is always going to suffer spiritual ignorance. Now, we make our divisions, and many times we try to justify it, and we can quote all kinds of Scripture out of context to try to justify our feelings. But folks, you just mark it down. God knows the heart. And when there are divisions in a church, that's a carnal church. And it's going to be marked by a spiritual ignorance. They were divided. Not only did their spiritual ignorance come from the fact that they were divided, but also, number two, they were immature. They were immature. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says to this church, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." In other words, this church at Corinth was made up of the kind of believers that we find described over in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13 and verse 14, the Bible said concerning some Jewish believers that were being addressed in that book, it said, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." Now understand this. The writer is saying, you folks have been saved long enough, you ought to be teaching other people. You ought to be discipling other people. You ought to be helping people to grow and mature in the Lord. You ought to be teachers, but ye have need that one teach you again, which be of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, you ought to be teachers, but you're still little babies in Christ, spiritually speaking. You're still on the baby diet. You can't handle the meat of God's Word because you're spiritually immature. "For everyone that useth milk," he continues, "is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Because they were spiritually immature. Because they were spiritually immature. Because they did not have the spiritual sense to discern what was spiritually true and what was spiritually false. It naturally follows then, as I've already mentioned, number three, they were carnal. They were carnal. Verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you," notice why they're carnal, or the result of their carnality, I should say. The result of their carnality. There's envying, and there's strife, and there's divisions. And then he says, "Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal and walk as men?" In other words, you profess to be saved, but you're walking just like a bunch of natural, unsaved people. Folks, when God's people in God's house are walking like unsaved people, holding the same kind of attitudes, doing the same kind of things that unsaved people do, it's no wonder that spiritual ignorance reigns in that church. They were carnal. Notice number 4. They were tolerant. Now, boy, that's a word that gets kicked around a lot today, isn't it? We ought to be tolerant, so we are told. Well, these folks were tolerant. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." Now the word fornication is a word that basically covers all types of sexual sin. All types of sexual sin. In fact, the word fornication actually comes from the same Greek word that we get our English word pornography from. That's the idea. All kinds of sexual sin are included in this word fornication. And Paul says that it's commonly reported there's fornication among you. What kind of fornication was it? Well, he says, "And such fornication as is not so much as named among Gentiles." In other words, this was a perverted thing that even unsaved people didn't want to do. Okay? It's not common, not named among the Gentiles. Here's what it was. that one should have his father's wife, or his, basically it's his stepmother is what we believe here, and ye are puffed up. Now what does that mean? It simply means they got a fellow in the church who is living in open immorality. Something that is so gross that even other Gentiles don't do this. And yet here the church, instead of being brokenhearted, and instead of dealing with the sin, they're puffed up. In other words, they are proud of the fact that we are so tolerant. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So with this tragic spiritual condition in the church at Corinth, it's no wonder they were ignorant when it comes to spiritual gifts, right? No wonder they were ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now, what you notice very quickly, let her be the results of their ignorance. It's amazing. It's amazing that this ignorant church had the same false ideas. Now, listen very carefully. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm just telling you the truth, okay? But it's amazing that this ignorant church had so many false ideas about the spiritual gifts that are even now being taught today. Same kind of ideas. And that is that all believers have the same gifts. So the Apostle Paul is going to correct that. He's going to correct it. And I want you to notice, first of all, his statement in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. But all these, talking about the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the context there, he said, all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, the Apostle Paul says that when it comes to spiritual gifts, not everybody has the same gift. Now, the Corinthians thought they did. And Paul says, no, I want to correct that. Every man has a spiritual gift, and the Holy Spirit has given you that gift according to His will. Okay? According to His will. So not everybody has the same gifts. And so then he gives, not only does he give his statement, then he gives his illustration. Number two, he gives his illustration. And he shows in his illustration how that the church is like the human body. It's like the human body. You can read it in chapter 12, verse 12, all the way down to verse number 26. And he shows how that just as a human body has many different members, and each member of the human body fulfills a specific function in that body, so it is in the church. And so God has given to each member different gifts, different abilities, so that they can fulfill the plan, the purpose that God has for them within the body of His church, you see. And so that's the illustration that the Apostle Paul gives. And then he's going to ask some questions. Notice his questions in verse 29 and verse 30. Are all apostles? In other words, that would be like going to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, you're just one big eyeball. That'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it? I mean, how can you walk if all you are an eyeball? You can't hear anything. You can't say anything. You can't eat anything. Lord have mercy, Baptist would die. All right, we can't eat. And so, no. We all have different gifts. And so he's going to ask the questions to prove, are all apostles? Now, these are rhetorical questions. The obvious answers are no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Good. I'm glad you caught on. Do all interpret?
No.
No. And so the questions that he asked. And then Paul concludes the chapter. Notice it down in verse number 31. He says, but covet earnestly. Covet earnestly. That means we should be filled with an earnest desire. Covet earnestly the best gifts. He didn't say the most supernatural gift. He said you covet the best gift. You know what that means? That simply means you covet the gift that is going to be most profitable to the work of God.
Amen.
You covet the best gift. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And that brings us to chapter 13, where we see the admonition to the church. The admonition to the church. 2 points that I want us to notice together. First of all, I want us to notice the false premise. There's a false premise that is presented here in this chapter. Paul says in verse number 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Now, most charismatics will stop reading right there. They take that little portion right there of the passage, and from that one little phrase, they jump to the conclusion. They jump to the conclusion. By the way, that's the only exercise that many Christians ever get. Jumping to conclusions. Okay? But these folks are going to jump to some conclusions here. And what they're going to jump to conclusion is that the tongues of men is the natural language that men speak. Okay? That's the tongues of men. And then they say that the tongues of angels are those tongues for those who are truly filled with the Holy Spirit. They will then begin to speak in the tongues of angels, or they sometimes refer to that as a heavenly language. A heavenly language. But is that really what the Apostle Paul is saying here? Is that really the idea, the point that he's making? And of course the answer is no. To get the true meaning of the text, ladies and gentlemen, you have to read the text. Does that make sense? To get the meaning of, you've got to read the whole thing. He didn't say, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, full stop. No, there's more to come. Notice what he said. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So when we read the whole text in its context, then we're able to avoid the false premise and we're able to find the biblical truth. We're able to find the biblical truth. The Apostle Paul here is basically making a point by what is called a hyperbole. In other words, he is showing two extremes. He's making two statements that go to an extreme in order to make a point. And the point that he's making here is simply not about talking in tongues. It's about the importance of Christian love.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about. It's the importance of Christian love. In this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and it's oftentimes referred to as the love chapter. But in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is showing that the way believers love one another is far more important than the gifts that you have. The way we love one another, it's far more important than any kind of spiritual gift that we may have. You see, spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth were being used in an arrogant way. The spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth were a source, not of service, but a source of pride. a source of pride. But when spiritual gifts, here's the point, when spiritual gifts are not used in love, the point the Apostle Paul is making is this: no matter how great your spiritual gift may be, no matter how spectacular your spiritual gift may be, instead of drawing others to put their faith and trust in Christ, that spiritual gift simply becomes annoying, like the blowing of a trumpet. I remember when our youngest son, Benjamin, he wanted to play the trumpet. So we got him a trumpet. Dumbest thing I ever did. Talk about annoying. He would always try to hit these high notes, you know. Brother David can do it. Benjamin couldn't do that. Man, he'd hit these notes, and I mean, he was out by Pluto somewhere. I mean, he was nearly out of the universe. He was so far off, you know. Annoying. Paul said that's exactly how your spiritual gift is. If it's not exercised by love, it's annoying like the blowing of the trumpet, and it's also obnoxious like the banging together of cymbals. Now, cymbals sound nice when it's part of an orchestra, but when you just get somebody banging on cymbals, and oh my goodness, how obnoxious is that? And Paul said that's exactly what our spiritual gifts are like. If there's no true love present. If there's no true love. And not only are our spiritual gifts of no value to others when there's no love involved, but they're also of no value to us. That's what he says in verse 2 and in verse number 3. Now, by the way, that perfectly agrees with the teaching of the Lord Jesus, right? Remember what he said? In John chapter 13, verse 34, verse 35, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have great spiritual gifts and you're speaking in tongues, every one." Is that what he said? No. No. See, the thing that shows that we're really a disciple of Jesus Christ is not the spiritual gift. Here's why. Listen carefully. Spiritual gifts can be fake. Let me say that again. Spiritual gifts can be faked. That's why Jesus did not say the thing that's going to prove you're really my disciple are your spiritual gifts. No, he said the way you're going to really show other people that you're my disciple is the way you love one another. Because true love cannot be faked. Think about it. True love cannot be faked. You see, we're recognized as true followers of Christ by the way that we love. And so with that thought in mind, the Apostle Paul showed us how we can know if our spiritual gifts are being used in love or not. Notice what he says in verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. In other words, true love does not become nasty when it's disappointed. Have you ever met people? They're so sweet and they're so loving and they're so kind as long as everything's going their way, and then something crosses their path that rubs them the wrong way, and Lord have mercy, you would think Frankenstein and Godzilla have just met in one. That's not love. That's not how Christians are supposed to act. It's kind. Charity envieth not, Paul said. In other words, true love does not desire to have that which God has graciously given to somebody else. True love gives thanks that God has blessed you. True love is rejoicing with those who rejoice, you say. Love, charity, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, In other words, true love is humble. Doesn't become lifted up with pride. Doesn't ever begin to look down its snooty nose at other people with a superiority complex that I'm better than you. No place in that. No place for that among God's people. We're to love one another. We're to love other people the same way Jesus Christ loved us. Isn't that right? And so we're to love. And throughout the rest of the chapter, the Apostle Paul goes on. He shows the superiority of love over the supernatural sign gifts that so many of those Corinthian Christians were enviously desiring and proudly claiming. He shows the superiority of love. And so the Apostle Paul's admonition to the church at Corinth was simply this: love one another. Love one another. You see, no matter what our spiritual gift might be, the most important thing in life is not the greatness and it's not the impressiveness of our spiritual gift. The greatest and the most important thing in our life is the way we demonstrate in our actions and in our attitudes, the way we demonstrate the love of Christ to others. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. Well, we're out of time. And we're going to come back next time. We're going to look at the 14th chapter together. And we're going to see the third point the Apostle Paul is going to make to this carnal bunch of Christians in the church at Corinth concerning this business of speaking in tongues. But let me close this morning by simply encouraging you with the same admonition that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Corinth, and that is this: that we be constantly praying and that we be earnestly desiring that the love of Christ, above everything else, that the love of Christ might be seen in our individual lives. And that the love of Christ might be seen collectively in our church body. And the way that we deal with one another, and the way that we help one another, and the way that we encourage one another, that in everything, in our dealings with one another, as family, God's family, all right? In His church, that in everything the love of Christ might be seen. May everybody that comes through the door and enters into our worship service, may everybody that comes in say, you know what, I don't know a whole lot about Heritage Baptist Church, but I'll tell you one thing I observed. Those people really love one another. There's not a greater testimony you could give than that, folks. Not a greater testimony. So let me ask you, how's your love life? I'm not talking about with your wife, okay? I'm talking about how's your love life with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we really loving each other as we should? If we're not, you know where it's going to lead to? It's going to lead us to a place of spiritual ignorance, just like we find in the church at Corinth. May God help us understand the importance of loving one another as our Savior commanded us to do. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your word.